Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here, even though our musicians aren't, but yet we know that they are felt there. We really know their purpose, and I guess, Lord, we realize how much we need them. So, Lord, we thank you for this being, and you know, you said make a joyful noise, so it doesn't matter, but we do care. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bless and sanctify the service. We're looking at the last, actually the second marriage covenant, and the most important, I think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I say, you may be seated. I say the most important, thou shalt have no other God before me, is the most important. But this morning we're going to look at the second commandment, thou shalt have no idols, or basically any graven images. And so, you know, he said the purpose for not having these images is you worship them and you serve them. So I'm going to talk on a different angle this morning because, you know, we usually think of a picture, you know, oh, that's an idol, you know, or an image, a statue, oh, that's an idol. No, let's look at the real image that we're not supposed to worship, okay? So in Exodus 20 and 4, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likenesses of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Notice that, nor serve them. Now, how do you serve a wooden stone? How do you serve a statue of Joseph or Mary? You don't worship, you don't serve them. They're dead. I mean, they're innate, okay? But he's talking about something that you can serve. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Isn't that wonderful? And keep my commandments. See, I don't pay any attention to verse 5, because I don't have any graven images and I don't hate God. But in verse 6, it says, I love God and he shows mercy to me. Okay, now, so I wish to show you a more in-depth understanding of the second commandment, one that we haven't looked at before, one that is possibly something that you never thought of even before. Most people read this as though we should make no icons or statues to worship. Well, that's true in a sense to an ignorant heathen, but to children of God, well, and these commands are the Father's commandments, so these are commands to the children of God. But this goes much further than to just making statues of clay or paintings of a picture and worshiping them. We read in Revelation 13 that the USA is the image of the beast. Well, didn't he say, thou shalt make no graven images, okay? Image of the beast. So we are not talking here of any statues as if we would really serve the statue unless you are a totally superstitious person. Now, I've been in countries, and, you know, there's believers all over the world, but they still, some of them hold on to their customs. Like, they would never, ever, if a baby was on the floor, they would never, ever step across the baby. They don't cut their baby's hair until they're 1 year old. And there's certain superstitions that they have. And I suppose we have ours, you know, a knife and a spoon on one side and forks on the other. That's superstition, but you know, that's the way we are. In fact, I never ate with a knife before, until I went to Europe and I saw how they kind of dish onto their fork. But you know, they turn their forks upside down. I've never understood that. I mean, you get more if you put it the right side up. Now maybe they put it upside down so they eat less. I don't know. But anyway, but I like to eat. So, all right, so he says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So he spake like the devil, looked like a lamb, but he was a beast, okay? Notice this is the United States of America according to God's prophet. He taught us that the United States is the image of the beast. Now, think about the beast, okay? The beast is all pompous, you know, it's a hierarchy. It's fancy clothes, fancy headdress, okay? Everybody worships, you know, the priest is up there, and he's got all these beautiful things, gold and silver and everything else. And what has America become? The same thing, Laodicea. Okay, it's all about dress. It's all about pomp. It's all about ceremony. All about class. Brother Branham hated class, okay? And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, which we know is Rome, and causes the earth, that's all the people in the world, and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So, our Hollywood is shipped out, our music is shipped out, our rap is shipped out, our dress codes are shipped out, not dress codes, the lack of them. You know, the tattoos, earrings, the pomp, you know, you got a ring on every finger, you got three or four chains on your wrist. You know, you got all kinds of things to make the world look at you, okay? Well, that's America, all right? And that's Roman Catholicism, okay? And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven, and on the earth, in the sight of men. Notice, in the sight of men. It really didn't happen, but they make it in the sight of men. You know, you got television involved with NASA. There's your NASA, and there's your DARPA, and there's your television program. You see? Now, I mean, sure, we got satellites and things like that. No, there's no doubt. But, you know, have we gone to the moon? I don't know. Prophet said, I don't think we'll ever get there, and if we did, we won't find nothing. Okay? So what's the purpose of visiting the moon? It doesn't. It's not made out of cheese, so it's not gonna feed all the poor people in the world that are on the cheese programs. Okay, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Notice, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Okay, which is America, which had the wound by a sword and did live. All right, and so. Here is your image that I'm going to talk about. And he said, not to serve it. Neither are you to worship it. Now, why do you think that the entire world has come to our lands illegally, to cross over our borders illegally? That means all this talk of make America great again is causing the people to worship and desire to serve the image of the beast. And if you look at these rallies, it's almost a religion to the people. You can't get 100,000 people together for Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ were to come to your town, you might get a handful of people. You wouldn't get the 30 or 40,000 like they do in these political things. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And Brother Branham said the mark is in the forehead, is actually in their thoughts. That's where you do your thinking. And the mark that's in the hand is the action as a result of those thoughts that are in your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now I say in your mind or in your action because that is what a vindicated prophet taught us. And we believe that we know better. Excuse me. And we believe we know better. Okay. In other words, we believe what the prophet says. Now, the mark of the beast, from the mark of the beast, he said, now you see what the mark of the beast is. It's the mark of apostasy. It's a person who just thinks that, well, I belong to church and I'm just as good as the next fellow. Am I not belonging to this church? And you realize where your church organization that you're depending on, where it come from. Do you realize the Bible said, he that worships the beast receives his mark or the letter of his name. Now watch. In their forehead or in their hand. That's in their knowledge or deeds. Now, that's a vindicated prophet. That don't mean that you got a big tattoo on your face. It don't have to be that. It's not talking about the outward. It's talking about spiritual. That's why I say when the woman, she's not voted in, all the quotes that I have seen, 30 of them, close to 30, at least two dozen. They all say she raises up. And two of them say she takes over. Now, you can't take over unless you're a vice president to begin with. So I don't believe, and I'll go on record, I do not believe there will be an election this fall. I do not believe that. I believe they've already crowned this woman because she's nothing but an echo chamber for their thinking, okay? Now, I know Brother Brown said it could be the Catholic Church. It possibly is. However, it's always in duality. That's in the spiritual realm, and in the natural realm, we have to have this woman. It's optics, okay? So it's nonsense. It's connected with Catholicism and gone back in it and stay in it and receive the same mark that she is. Didn't the angel say, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, and I'll receive you. Touch not her unclean thing, and I'll receive you. The Holy Spirit speaks. And whosoever takes the mark of the beast or the letter of his name, wish we had time to go into that. My time's up. What's the letter of his name? It's Protestantism. And let me just say this. If they eventually get to an election, I don't think it'll be this fall like usually. But if they do, we'll be gone. We're not going to be partakers of that thing. So, from let us make an image likened unto it. He says, let us make an image likened unto it. Let us make an organization. So what's your image of the beast? Well, image of the beast is America. And what is organization? What are your churches, your denominations? They're an image unto her, okay? Our church is just as big as a Catholic church is. That's your denominations. They took all of these things. They had the big churches, and we do too, okay? We got just as much of the class of the city in our church as they have in theirs. You see the comparisons? They're always looking to the other person. They're not looking to God. They're looking to people. Let us make an image unto the beast. What the Bible said, she is a whore and that's a harlot through organization. Now the scripture says, continues, and that no man might buy or sell save he that has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So notice then that this is a Nicolaitan image that is set up to be an image of the beast. You see, I don't think that Joe Biden and Kamala Harris or any of these so-called elites, they're not elite. They're people. Now, they might have got their power through crookery, which they have, but they're no different. They put their pants on one foot at a time. They don't even wear skirts, sisters. They wear pantsuits, you know. And so, you know, they're no different. In fact, I think they're idiots. I think they're absolutely insane. And the prophet told us that the world would go insane before the end time. So we have just a handful of people wanting to take over America, and they're doing it because they've got the swamp, okay? But the Bible teaches us that she was wounded as if to death, which took place when the Huns attacked and ransacked physical Rome, which was a civil Rome back then, all right? But as I said, it is at this time both political and religious, just like the first beast, which was Rome, was civil Rome, okay? Brother Bram said they can't do it under the religious format, so they've got to go to politics. And they're doing it. Then if you have studied about Rome, she turned from civil Rome and gave birth or birthed herself into ecclesiastical Rome, which is ecclesiastical Rome, where she exercised even more power than civil Rome did. Notice they had an emperor. Now they have the great holy emperor. Okay? They went from Caesar, whoever, Nero, to the Pope. Okay? And that is exactly what it said in Exodus 25. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them. and them is a people. It's not statues, it's peoples. Nor serve them, persons, peoples. So we see that them is plural, and it is a pronoun speaking of a people. It's not speaking about things. He's speaking about people. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, if them is not a people, then why did the Lord get so upset when Israel wanted to be like the other nations? Actually, in their image, let us have a king, okay, with a king who is a man. And not the king who was God himself. So we are looking at this image, which actually is an organization or organizations. So did you know that the moment you organize, that is the moment you die before God? God hates organization so much that the moment you organize, that is the moment you get cut off from God. In paragraph 136 of Masterpiece, Brother Bram said, but what denominated dies. Like life in Luther went to make Wesley. And from Wesley it went to Pentecost. And from Pentecost to the original seed. Pentecost comes out of the Wesley until that time. The reason the Pentecost come out of Wesley is because it was no denomination. Pentecost was. Then Pentecost went to denominate. And what it did, and what did it do? It turned to the husk. It looked like the real thing. So we have a principle here. Once you leave the pure word, you organize and you die. In other words, you find someone else who has the same thinking that's not God's thinking, and you say, hey, let's make an organization. Let's get together. Let's have our own way of doing things. And as he said, as soon as you denominate, right there you die. And so we see that denomination shows that life has gone out, because to denominate means to set a specific value on things. When we talk in terms of currency, we say, what denomination of bills do you have? The word denomination, according to our dictionary, has several meanings, but they all speak of one central theme. While I read the definitions, I want you to think in terms of what theme carries throughout these entire definitions. Okay, number one, a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy, just like Rome. One of a series of kinds or values or sizes, as in a system of currency or weights, cash register, that have compartments for bills of different denominations. You know, they don't mix up your $1 bills with your $10 bills or your $100, because they might give you the wrong change. So they have hundreds, fifties, twenties, tens, fives, and ones, okay? A name of or designation, especially for a class or a group. That is why Brother Bram hated talk about class. And notice that each example of denomination speaks of an assessed value, a certain size, or a specific kind. So you see, we think in terms of denomination, we must think in terms of what value or assessment is associated with denomination that we speak. Brother Bram used to turn the radio on, turn it on for 5 minutes, they'd listen to a preacher, his kids would, when they're traveling down the road. He turned it off and he said, now, what denomination were they? And the kids were supposed to listen carefully to what kind of doctrine they were preaching, and then they could tell whether they're Pentecostal, Baptist, or whatever. All right? And you can too if you just think about it. Sometimes you hear them, it's just kind of gibberish in the background. But if you listen to them, it's very defined. They have their certain things, their certain values that they assign to the word, and that's as far as they go. So if I say, what denomination are they, automatically they tell you what doctrines they believe. It does not matter what they hold to. For a vindicated prophet told us, when they denominate, they die right there. So you see, that to denominate means certain death to the church. And what does that mean? It means that the life has left it, and they are now holding to a value that they have assigned for themselves. In other words, if the word they preached and emphasized was a certain thing, then if God brings further light upon that certain thing, they will not accept it, for they already have their assessed value of that thing. That's why people couldn't accept John 14:12. They denominate. They denominated around parousia and around Godhead, and they just left the word. But see, the word is a word, and you believe it all. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. All right? And if the people see that thing does not hold the same value to them as the thing they already have, then they turn it aside, and right there they have denominated. Like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, I went to a certain place to see a certain thing happen, and the Holy Spirit said, Ichabod. And so I had to go home and look it up and find out. It means the Spirit of the Lord has departed. All right? In other words, they chose to have to watch a football game instead of have communion service. They closed down communion service to have a football game, okay? To watch a Super Bowl. And right there, God can no longer help them because they have turned down further light from his word. That is why those that hold to the attitude that, bless God, we have the prophet, and will not open themselves up to other ministries that God gives to the church, such as the fivefold ministry. And he said, until we all are perfectly mature and come to the unity of the doctrine, and we haven't got there yet, and so the fivefold ministry is still available to the people. So these people dry up, and the life goes out of them. Unless, of course, they believe that the prophet says and compares what the minister says with that prophet. In other words, if the preacher is saying what the prophet says and they see that, that's okay. But if they say, I don't need you even though you're saying it because I have the prophet, there you're wrong. All right? And what if God sends them a teacher and they refuse the teaching? And then they refuse the Holy Ghost because the Apostle John told us that the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And what if that teacher leaves and the people refuse any other gift that God has placed in his church? Then the people will never come to maturity and life will move on, and they will dry up and miss what God continues to do through the gifts he has placed in the church. Now, I can show you where God put the fivefold ministry in the church. You show me where it took them out. It's just that simple. All right? Paul told us that the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the church. Is it perfected yet? That means a finishing off or coming into maturity and full expression. Has it taken place yet? So to turn down the fivefold ministry and to make it a one or twofold ministry means the people have placed a certain value upon the one or two ministries, and they have shut themselves off from further light upon God's word. It's like one church calls, and just to borrow a phrase, one church calls a certain preacher the chief. Well, you make him the chief, and you turn down the prophet, okay? Now, I am not talking about further light as though the light is additional light. I'm talking about further understanding of the light God has already given to us. You say, well, we have had brother so-and-so, and we don't need any other. You know, that is so carnal that you sound just like the Corinthian church where Paul said, some say I am of Apollos, and some say I'm of Cephas, and others say I am of Paul. And then the Apostle Paul said, are you all not carnal? Did Apollos die for you? Did Cephas die for you? Did Paul die for you? That's 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now, this is to say that everyone saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and of Cephas, and of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, and I say, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk of the word, not meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able to bear it. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom you believed, as though, as even the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God giveth us the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because he shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So as you see, if the light of God continues to shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, is turned away because it did not come from your champion, then it shows that you have received, you have never received the light, and thus the life of God, but rather the vessel only that God used. And you know what? You become your image to worship, or he becomes your image to worship. I mean, in Daniel's day, it was the very image of Daniel, the holy prophet, that the people were told to worship. Did you know that? I'm going to give you some quotes. Now notice how important this next quote is and what sermon he preached it in, from the Mark of the Beast. All right? Notice when King Nebuchadnezzar, in the beginning, back yonder, and when the Gentile age was issued in, let's watch how it come. And the way it come to in, you'll find out it goes out the same way. So if it came in this way, it's going to go out this way. Alpha is Omega. So you had better listen to what Brother Branham tells us, because the same pattern in Alpha with the Gentile dispensation repeats itself in the Omega at the closing out of the Gentile dispensation. Now, I'm not responsible for what our prophet tells you. I am just responsible to say what he says. He never said, play what I say. He said, say what I say. So you've got to say it. Now we know there's a beginning of the time of the grace for the Gentiles, and an ending of time is that right. Now this is Brother Branham. Now watch when Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel was sent down there, a smart prophet, when all the rest of the Jews had kind of humbled down and was bowing to the Romans or to the Babylonians, and there was three or four men, three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, who purposed in their heart that they serve God, and then when they throw Shadrach and so forth in. Now, so he mentions only the prophet and the believers, which were the bride of that day. And remember, this was at a time when God had turned down, or turned from the Jews and turned to the Gentiles for another 470 some years. And Daniel had become a great man, and before King Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and so forth. And when he had become a great man, now watch, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and set it up out in the field and said that everybody would have to bow to that image. Did you ever notice the innocence of it? Very innocent. Who that image was made of? It was Daniel, the image of a man. And didn't he say the spirit of gods are, you know, which is heathen? And as they are today, got three or four of them, the spirit of God lived in him, and they made an image to Daniel. Keep that in your thinking, because the whole world is gravitating toward the image of the beast, and the people in the message are gravitating toward William Branham, an image. See, when his ministry began, Brother Vail, of course, Brother Vail was ministering to the people, and the first night he did, he said, as John the Baptist foreran my first coming, so shall you person for on my second coming. And the brothers took him aside and said, no, you're wrong there. It's so shall your ministry. So then the second night he said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your ministry forerun my second coming. And then Brother Branham took him aside and said, no, you're wrong. It's not a man. It's not a ministry. It's message. So shall your message. Because who came down with the shout? God did. See? So it's a message. All right? So the people have gone from a place of worshiping a man, William Branham, everything he says, if he likes cherry pie, then that's my favorite too. You know, they're just carnal people, all right? They're not born again. They're just not born again, all right? They're worshiping a man. And he said, all that won't make bow to that image will be thrown in the fiery furnace. Then he says quite something striking. You notice Daniel's off the scene at that time. When the fiery furnace was set up and the image was made, Daniel's already gone. He's off the scene. Catch it? Off the scene. All right? Get what I mean? He says, get what I mean. And ever who would not bow to the image should be cut to pieces or thrown into the lion's den or burnt with fiery furnace or something of a punishment. That's the way the Gentile dispensation began, with a pagan form of religious worship, with a persecution to make them bow to it. And the Bible predicts it'll end up the same way. A holy man, Jesus Christ, an image to him to worship it, and so forth. You remember in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, they'd hold a crucifix before them, put an ox on each arm, right, like that, and they would say, if you wouldn't renounce Protestantism and become a Catholic and kiss this crucifix, they'd start one ox this way and one ox that way, and then they would pull them apart. They burn them to the stake. I've been there. I've been in Belgium where they still have the big iron chains and rings right in the wall, and where they would... Put the chains on the person, you know, put the big things on. Then they would get all kinds of sticks and stuff and put around them and burn them to the stake. And they start one, okay, they burn them to the stake. They've done everything. I think you've seen it too. You were with me. I've been to the old catacombs. I know what I'm speaking of. And see that's right. And there they lay. And notice how they went through the days of martyrdom before Martin Luther, according to the Bible also. So when you resist the working of God in any form, it shows you are resisting God himself. Even Jesus said in John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me, which is God. So to say I accept his prophet but not his teacher is to say I really don't trust God can keep his word. And to say I accept his teacher but not his apostle or evangelist or pastor, etc., means that you are carnal, as the apostle Paul told the Corinthian church. And to be carnal shows the life is not there. And so they are relying only on a form, having a form of godliness, but denying the image or the but denying the power thereof. Well, what's a form of godliness? It's an image. It's presented. You're presenting yourself as an image of what a Christian should be. So they are worshiping the vessel instead of the God of the vessel. Just like in Rapid City, I knew in the 70s and 80s, people who set a place for Brother Branham at their table every night, hoping he would resurrect and come to have supper with them. I think that's quite carnal. You see how cultish people can get. Having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And God told us the power of God is in his word. Now from his sermon called Seed Is Not Heir with a Shuck, Brother Branham was talking about how that Sarah tried to make the promise happen by giving her concubine to Abraham. She thought that he might fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. But the promise was to Abraham and Sarah. It was not to Hagar. And that is how carnal believers always think. They do not trust for God to work out his own promise because they really do not trust his word. Oh, it might be good for you, but it's not good for me. See, with me, I've got to have something else. So they try to work them out for themselves, and in doing so, they always miss the promises. That is what Brother Branham was saying in his sermon, Seed Is Not Air With a Shuck. He said, how true it is. Sarah trying to get the promises all fulfilled, you see. In a great, like the church today, a great revival in our time by what? By a perverted promise. So every revival since Brother Branham's day has been just by a perversion of the word. Like down what happened in Kentucky, it was not a problem. It was an organized revival by an organization. It's not a revival. How are you going to do it when God never did bless organizations? He never did use an organization. When a message went forth and they organized, it died right there. I challenge any historian to show me where it ever raised again. It died right there and stayed right there. God just moved right on out of that carrier into another one. Right out of the Lutheran into the Methodist. Right out of the Methodist into the Pentecostal. Now he's moved right on out of the Pentecostals into the seed, because it has to be in the seed. You can't beat nature. There's no nothing else there for it to happen but the seed. So the seed will produce itself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same pillar of fire, showing the same signs, the same power, the same God, the same miracles, the same things. Vindicated the word and the Bible just exactly. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's leading tonight. God help us to see it and believe it, sure. And again, from his message, Jehovah Jireh, he said, what happened to Luther, as soon as Luther saw the pillar of fire, why, he followed it. But what did he do? After Luther's day, they organized a church, called it the Lutheran. Then it died right there on the organization, because it's just like the Catholic Church. Then the first thing you know, along come Wesley. The pillar fire moved right out of that organization and went on. Wesley saw it, and away he went after it. And as soon as the first round died out, they organized it, called it the Wesleyan Methodist or Methodist Church. When they organized it, it died right there. That's why Brother Branham, on that trip from Tucson back to Jeffersonville, where he was killed in Texas, before he left, he told brothers there's 17 different versions of the message then. What is it? 17 different organizations. Now there's probably 200. I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, your seven thunders, your two souls, your this, your that. You know, it's just all organization. Then the Pentecostals seen it going on, not from justification under Luther and sanctification under Wesley, but they saw the baptism of the Holy Ghost back to the original blessing. Here they went after it, oh my, went out and began to speak with tongues, and the power of God was working through them. But what do? They organize it right there. But now the pillar fire is moving out. It's moving again. I challenge any historian. What do? They organized Pentecost and said you have to have tongues. And once they did that, it died. And the message God sent down, God came down with a shout, okay? And so you see, the minute men begin to talk of organizing the message or even the doctrine of Christ, or the minute they try to take over a man's ministry, they did it to mine. Whether to protect it or for whatever motive they have, right there they die. And if that ministry allows it, then that ministry dies along with them. They tried it on me. I was helping some brothers out in Congo, and 2007. But by the time I went back in 2009, they had organized. They were having monthly meetings, and certain minister took over those meetings, and he was the big shot, and everybody, he would give the question, answer the question, and they just left the brothers out. And so the brothers began to rebel against that. They didn't think that was right. And so I sided with the brothers, you know, who had, I just said, that's not right. You know, every month it should be a different minister to lead it. That way it keeps it right. Well, then they invited me over. So I go over in 2009. And then they tell me, oh, we're not going to have you in our church unless you give us $1,500 to buy food for the people. I said, well, then to hell with you and your money, because you can't tell a son of God what to do. So I end up going to a few brothers, and they just had small congregation. So then I came back in 2012. And when I came back in 2012, this group up here in Kinshasa decided to rebel against it. They called me their mentor. Oh, yeah, they were following my teaching. And yet when I came, they said, we're not even going to go to his meeting. And so they boycotted, told all their people. They didn't even tell their people the meeting was going on. All right, like Matthew 23 and 13 says, they won't go in themselves, and neither will they allow others to go in that are going in. They didn't come down, and that's when the pillar of fire came down in the three rainbows, okay? So, no, excuse me, 2007, the pillar of fire came down in the three rainbows. So it was 2004 is when we were first over there. By 2007, they were actually with me at Mabanza Nagungu. So they knew what I was teaching is right, and yet they boycotted because I was going to go to this man's church, and I didn't ask them. And they said, well, we're the oldest. We're the elders of this. And I said, I don't care how old you are. I'm older than all of you. So don't give me this stuff about, I said, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Well, they even called me names and called me, you know, all kinds of names. So I didn't care. So I went down there, and then there was a whole bunch of people. Even neighbors said, we saw it. We saw it. And they described it. And one woman, she was a big woman. She owned the lot in between the church, where the pillar of fire, where the clouds stayed over those girls for about 10 minutes, and then went on to the church. And she said, listen, I saw the whole time, it was 30 feet above the ground, and whatever it was, she said, it was alive, because it was like, it was like an orb or something, but it was just, you know, but it was three rainbows came one after another. So, you know, even the rocks will cry out, the Bible says. All right. So anyway, right there they die. And if that ministry allows it, if I would have allowed it, then my ministry would have died along with them. Right. And the pillar fire will just keep moving on. And those who gravitate to organization will miss the rapture. It will all be over very soon, my brother. So be very careful not to organize what God is doing. Just let him go. Just let go and let God have his way. Remember, he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are greater than your thoughts. So we don't want our thoughts. We want his thoughts, okay? Now, let's follow through with what Brother Bram is saying here, because he really nails down the attitude that lets you know the attributes and characteristics of organization. Now, Brother Bram continues in Jehovah Jireh. He says, I'm looking in the face there of one of the best there is in the nation. That's right. A historian of the historians is sitting right with us. And I'll ask that man or any other man to ever show me one time that a church ever organized and it didn't die and stay dead. It never did rise again in the history of the churches of the world. Never did. So God don't want that. God wants us to be free to him. He wants us to a place where he can accept all of us, not stay on this mountain, but move out. Abraham's seed. Now you say you're against organization. No, sir. Organizations is all right, but you draw a boundary line and cut everybody out but the fellow that don't believe just like you do. In other words, the concept is okay where people get together, you know, but once you put a period after what you believe, that's when you're finished, because God has more than just your little period, okay? The thing we got to do is stretch out our arms to Lutheran, Methodist, and all, and to a place where we can have fellowship one with another, while the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us all from sins. Till we get to that, we'll just die. sit right here and shrivel up like an old shriveled up apple. And there you become as puckery as a persimmon and sit around and say, well, I belong to so-and-so and so-and-so. Oh, my. No more life coming into it. You see, we just can't do that. No, we've got to come and be in Christ. We're heirs, joint heirs with him. Now, till we separate ourselves from the things of the world. Now, I'm getting back to the sermon masterpiece. We pick up at the next paragraph where Brother Branham said the masterpiece. He says, how many ever seen a seed of wheat start to grow? What's the first little thing? It's just exactly like the seed, but it's the husk. See, the three stages, stalk, tassel, or pollen, then the husk. And then out of the husk comes the original seed. Not a seed, it was a life of the seed growing through this to come to seed. Amen, amen. Do you see it? What it is? A resurrection. Coming back to the masterpiece again, like the one that went in. Pentecost came out of the Wesley because Wesley was an organization. Pentecost come out as no organization and then turned to one. It had to make the husk. The true word of life on it was on its way when the original grain through these stages, through the stalk into the pollen, from the pollen into the husk, from the husk to make seed. No, stalk, tassel, pollen, or husk. Excuse me. Living, they produced their early revival, a holder of a certain portion of the seed, but when they organized, the life moved out of it. That's proven by all history. Never an organization ever done a thing. After it organized, it was dead. That's right. Watch. The life traveling on, it's moving on. Notice what they have done, all these have done, is proved by history just exactly the way the church has come. Never to be useful to him again. Organization is laid on the shelf. There never has been in all history of church after it's organized, but what it died. And the organization died and never did raise again. Can't you see it? Men who are blind, open your eyes. Nature and the Word coordinating together and proving it right here that it is the truth, that it is the truth. That life leaves a stalk to make the tassel. From the tassel, it makes the husk. And from the husk, it goes into the organized or original again. Notice, never again to be useful to him. How noticeable this life is in the, it travels in the corn of wheat that than it is in the tree. God called his people like a tree. See, the life goes down in the tree and comes back up again. Goes down and comes back up again. See, it goes down and comes back up again. But in the corn of wheat, it goes from the original stalk through the stalk, tassel, and husk. And the thing that it is passed through dies, so it can't get back through it again. So what is it? It's no use anymore. It goes on to its perfection. Amen. Don't you see why he never used an organization? He can't get back in it again. It's dead. But the life passes on from one to another. See, they put creeds and inject. Whosoever shall add one word or take one word out, see, he's blocked off from it. It must be the life in the seed traveling on. Now, I should have put that in red, okay, because that's the Bible. Now, notice how much in the message, how much of this message of the masterpiece, Brother Branham, is hitting here against organization. The sad part is that people who should know better end up organizing around a certain ministry or personality instead of holding only to the Word of God and focusing on that Word and drawing the life from that Word. But to organize, he said, it is death. And to organize then is no different than to denominate. To do so is to die spiritually. Even though, could you take her out? Thank you. Even Jesus taught us that. He said, those that organize are to be gathered for the burning. You don't burn fresh green things. You burn only dried out things, whether wood or stalk or husk or whatever. Green shows life and shows not, and does not burn easily. But that which is old and dried out burns quickly. Now in Matthew 13:24, we read a parable. It says, another parable putting forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now see, Brother Branham slept, and other men have come sown tares and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them up. Then gather the wheat into my barn. Now see, this is going on. Actually, the Son of Man was Jesus Christ. But then when a Son of Man, revealing these Son of Man, came, he did the same thing. He sowed seed in the field. So you see, it's been going on for 2,000 years. And they denominate, and they're still doing it, okay? Now notice, Jesus points out the fact that two very different types of life will be planted, that seed, will be planted alongside of each other in the same field, in the Christian field, okay? The field represents the world, and sowing is done first by the owner of the field. And when his enemy comes into the field and imitates his sowing, but with a different life or seed. Notice two seeds all are allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest. Then a separation is to take place. First, there will be a gathering together of the seed which the enemy sowed. The tares will begin to gather together first. Jesus used the word deo to describe the binding together. And you know, I've gone over this many times, but I'm going to do it again. The word actually means to bind by placing under an obligation. In other words, you come into church and they say, oh, do you sing? Oh, good. You put you in the choir. Oh, do you sing? Oh, well, we need a song leader. You're a man and knows the Bible and stuff like that. We'll make you a deacon. See, and so they positionally place you in the church. What are they doing? They're obligating you to that church. They don't want you to go, you know, to other church. They want you to stay here. All right. So they're obligating. Okay. Takes the people from having a focus on the word and turns them towards the organization. So we see from this parable that organization binds the people, keeping them searching further for more light than what is available in their church. This is done through programs. In other words, if you're so busy teaching Sunday school and singing in the choir, you know, you don't have time to search out and to see if there's something else out there. So you kind of just gulp down what they have to give you, okay? So look, every big church that you will see, that the people are not content to come and hear the minister preach. But you will find many programs going on in those churches. We have big churches, even in this message, and the people come to hear because they've got good music. I mean, some of it sounds professional. So, you know, they come for a good time of entertainment, and then they preach 15 minutes of word. Or we find that the preacher can't motivate the people, so he gets them into a place where he starts and says, hey, let's dance around the church. And so they start dancing around the church to motivate them. You know, it's a human spirit. It's a human dino. It's not the Holy Ghost. Okay? The larger the church, the more programs to keep the people content. And so we see how organization is a means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound by a false word, and then by organizing around the false word, they assemble the people into a more efficient, more profitable means by which the whole group can be burned. And thus, when they have captured the minds of the people through their fear or organization, they cause the people to receive in their mind a certain assessment or a certain valuation. And that valuation or assessment is their denomination. Thus, we should see clearly that the false vine is the organized church. For organization is what binds them together. Then, if this be so, one of the main attributes of the false church will be its ability to organize in numbers and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their false gospel. Well, the Bible says the fear is not of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given unto us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So then we see by this that to have fear shows you don't have a sound mind. In paragraph 118, from Lean Not to Thy Own Understanding, Brother Brown said, you know, the Bible said that you can believe a lie and be damned by it. See, that's exactly the truth. They form, no matter what the Word of God says, they lean to their own understanding. They lean on it. They believe it. They think it's the truth. You can keep believing a lie over and over and over till it's the truth to you. Look at all these children being indoctrinated in school, and they think there's 274 genders. They think, hey, today I can be a cow, and tomorrow I can be a horse, and the next day I'll be a cat. And they're insane. That's right. But how do we know whether it's the truth or not? God proves it by His Word, because it's in His Word and He vindicates it. He does His own interpretation of it. How do they do? Get to this. They do it by their cultures. Like I said, they won't cut their hair till they're a year old. They do it by their education, of their understanding of their the degrees of doctorate degrees and so forth, that they have come from certain seminary and they learned certain things certain ways, okay? Because it's not of God to fear. COVID was a trial for every person on earth to see if they can get you to fear or not. And most of the people did. They succumbed to their fear tactics and they went and took what they shouldn't take into their body. Every time the angel of the Lord came to man, the first words out of his mouth was, "Fear not, for I have come from the presence of the Lord." We find also in 1 John 4:18 that perfect or mature love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Fear causes damage, because when a person is afraid, they become bound by their fears. We read in 1 John 4 that perfect or mature love will cast out fear, because fear has a penalty. It has to do with you freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. Joseph began to fear that Mary had not been faithful, and so God sent His angel to tell him not to fear to take Mary to be thy wife. What did fear do? It caused Joseph to doubt, and it caused him to stop moving forward with the plan of God for his life. Then when they stop walking in the light, as he is in the light, the life goes out and they dry up and become like the shuck that the wind drives away. In John 8:12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have life shall have the light of life. In John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And from man that can turn on the light, he said, so life is only by the word of God made manifest. Life only comes by the word of God made manifest. As long as it is just in the book like this, it still can be questioned. But when it's made manifest, when you see the product of what it spoke of being manifested, then that is life on the word. See? That's what brings, the word says so, and that then when it comes to pass, that is life in light. Light bringing life. Light brings life. Plant the weed out here, it'll put it in the basement, cover it over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life if it's a germinative seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word. See, the Word is God, and when the light strikes it, it brings the Word of life again. Every age has always been that. So I just want to say this. God has made many, many promises to us specifically in this age. He's told us there's like 86 different signs and events associated with the parousia. And we have seen about 82 of them. All right? Now, if God promises a shout, which is a message, then a voice, then a trump, and if you are part of the shout because you already identified these things taking place all around you, you see, God only reveals His Word to those that have the Holy Spirit. And by having the Holy Spirit, His Word is revealed to you. Well, if you are part of the shout, aren't you going to be part of the voice? You see? So what are we fearing about? We're almost there, brother and sister. We should just hold on because God said so. We're going to be there. So how else could we manifest with him? He is the Word. Then we must become a perfect reflection of that same Word in order to manifest as he manifests. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice that he said the life is the light of men. His life is his light or Word. If he then is our life must come from his Word. Then when his Word shall manifest itself, our life must also manifest the same thing. Then, as Paul said, it's not really our life, but his life in us that is manifesting. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Then what is manifesting? It can only be his Word. And where does fear fit in? Not at all. Fear has no place in the kingdom of God, but fear is one of the main rules that are set up to hold and maintain a large body of people. So let us pray. Gracious Father, we're so thankful that we don't have any fear, that we totally, totally believe that you're in control. And Father, we're just waiting for the rain to fall. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to thee. We know the door of the ark is closed. We know that we're sealed in with Jesus Christ. And so Lord, we're just waiting for the next phase. And we know that it'll come when you are ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you. Let's just sing that song before Josh gets up here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give thee peace. And give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, and give thee peace, and give thee peace. And give thee peace forever. Amen.